Good evening, everyone-y. Everyone-y. Let's just go ahead and get that out of the way. Good evening, everyone. I'm so grateful to be with you all tonight. I'm encouraged by your desire and your commitment to spend Friday evening here learning about God's instruction and his design for our lives. I am certain that there were many other things you could have been doing with your families, and so I commend you, sisters, for being here. Thank you, Sister Paula, for opening our time in contentment. Thank you for the sound theology and giving us a very clear biblical definition of God glorifying contentment. Tonight, I'm confident of two things. Number one, that I am weak and incapable on my own. And number two, that it's the power of the Lord through his word that you will receive understanding, conviction, and encouragement. So I thank you in advance for the grace that you will give me as I share what God says about contentment in the church. Christian contentment is one of the best gifts that you can give your local church. When a member makes a small move that rubs you the wrong way or frustrates you, contentment enables you to quietly and humbly disagree without being divisive. My prayer for you all tonight in this lesson is that if you discover you are struggling with discontentment in the church, the Lord would reorient your heart and attitude towards obedience. That you all will be fighting for the joy of being last instead of seeking to be first. Sorry. That the Lord will turn your complaints into praises and worship, producing peace and unity within your church body. So let's get to it. What is the purpose of the church? It is very important that we understand what God says about the purpose of the church. And very simply put, it is to exalt and glorify God, edify the saints, and evangelize unbelievers. Exalt and glorify God, edify the saints, which is us, the members, and evangelize those who do not know Christ. I'm going to open up in Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, that we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together we may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Do you see in this text how we can glorify God? Endure, encourage, and unify. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded of you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is a command to share the gospels with unbelievers. Based on this reading, how are we tempted towards discontentment? Is there something in the church that you have prioritized or elevated over one of these main purposes in the church? Are you focused more on one area and have struggled in another? Personal preferences that you hold too tightly, where you will not prefer another, is not just a sign of discontentment, it's sin. I want you to think on that, sisters. These are good questions we have to ask ourselves, and the text answers it. Let's move on to our role as a member. I'm going to address this in two parts. The first part is your role of a church member, is your heart posture. The second area we're going to look at is God's assigned spiritual giftings and church roles. We're going to start in John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Jesus washing the disciples' feet was considered a humble and menial task. To touch and wash another's feet, it was assigned to the lowest ranking servant or slave in the household. Guests often traveled on dusty roads wearing just sandals and, in some cases, no shoes at all, barefoot, making foot washing a common practice when guests arrived at a home. We see here in the book of John where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples at the Last Supper, demonstrating humility and service. This text is filled with instruction for us, sisters, in regards to the life of a local church. And so I want to highlight five implications. Number one, humility. By performing a task typically reserved for the lowest servant in the household, Jesus demonstrated profound humility. He commanded us to maintain an attitude of humility with one another, which was exemplified by the washing of the feet. He used these last hours before he was crucified to teach spiritual lessons that would stay with the disciples forever and be passed on through the church. Two, service. Jesus washing the feet of the disciples illustrated the importance of serving others. This was a powerful lesson and selfless serving and reflection of caring for others. Number three, love. This act demonstrated Jesus' deep love for his disciples. It showed that love involves action and willingness to lower one's self for the sake of helping others. Lowering oneself, lowly, meek, mild, humble. Purification, number four. Symbolically, foot washing represented spiritual cleansing. The physical washing was a reflection of the inner purity required to have a relationship with Christ and through Christ alone. While only God can purify our hearts, we can wash each other with the Word of God. We can encourage and point each other to Christ. Number five, and finally for this text here, example to follow. Jesus instructed his disciples to follow this example, teaching them to serve one another and practice humility and love in their relationship. The church depends on its members to run, to function, to fulfill the call of its purpose. Let's think of tasks that we are not so eager to sign up for. tasks that we are not willing to sacrifice our time or our effort or even our finances. Church workday, dirt, fingernails, I don't know, sweat, hot, Saturday. Saturday's my rest day. I'm not going to be at church workday. Nursery, my kids are old already. I don't know if I can handle the crying babies. Cleaning, painting. Are you eager to help other members with rides? Sundays are my time with the family. I don't have time to run around town dropping everybody off or picking people up. Visiting members that can no longer physically come to the church. They are isolated from their faithful community. That might not be your favorite. Cleaning a member's home because they were recently hospitalized and can't do it. What about a mother who's overwhelmed and discouraged and needs uplifting? Are you taking time out of your week to call, text, or visit them? Assisting our kapuna to get to the doctor's office or bringing groceries because they can no longer drive? Or going to the hospital and spending 3 hours just sitting or singing or reading the Bible to one of our members that have been hospitalized. A hard one for me, opening your home to visitors overnight and showing hospitality. I would often be willing to do almost anything but to open the front door of my home because it was, like, I can bring you for a couple hours, have a party, but you go home. Okay, that's easy. But the overnight thing, that's been hard for me, and the Lord has really, just grown me and worked, but that's hard for me, that's why I put it there. These are things that are endless. These are ways that we can care for each other in the body, and they're not always your favorite. But we look at Jesus washing the feet of his disciples and giving us an example of lowering oneself for the sake of another. This is what this looks like. This is a heart posture that God commands of his people, and he will cultivate this in your heart. You cannot do it in your own strength. He will equip us, but you are called to obey. Submit to the instruction of the Lord. A life of humble service and love, bringing glory to the Father. Let's move on to the assigned gifts from God and the roles in the church. We'll look at the physical body. 1 Corinthians will be in chapter 12, but I'll be jumping around. We'll start in verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Let's jump to verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit we're just going to say the Lord gives individually as he wills. Thank you, Lord, for just the humility here. Moving on, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in one body, each of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. But there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. Wow, that was a lot, and we're going to break it down here. Have you ever looked down on someone that you believe has less knowledge or spiritual maturity? Have you ever been tempted to idolize or worship a member or a pastor that you look up to? If God is telling us that we, many parts, create a body, and that all are necessary for the body to function, and they all have the same value, and we are to care for them all the same, we can see here that each and every member has equal significance and all should be cared for. When was the last time you encouraged your pastor, or his wife? I know that we often think about the people that need care or immediate care or temporary care, but how are we doing with the people that are so consistent with volunteering? The senior members that show up faithfully, and the pastor team and our elders that are sometimes just expected, it seems. Are we caring for them in the same way? Just keep thinking on those things. Discontentment. Discontentment can strike when comparison and envy controls our heart, when we are tempted to believe our role is not as significant as another's in the church. Jealousy might grip our hearts, and jealousy has a best friend, and her name is comparison, and it might wrongly prop up others as if they're more significant than us, and this will cause discontentment. Well, how do you discern? Well, we need to know what God says, and then we need to believe it. We can't just read our Bibles. We need to know it and agree and believe it. And then it enables us to dispel, reject, and to avoid wrong thinking or anything that comes towards us in our minds or by another that goes against the Lord. That is the only way we can equip ourselves. The battle is won or lost in your heart. So what does your heart know? What does your heart believe? We'll finish this thought about the body with Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the structure of the fullness of stature of the fullness of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The Bible teaches us about our spiritual gifts and our diverse roles of the church members. And let's look at some central themes in these passages. Number one, diversity of gifts. Paul explains that there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. These gifts include wisdom, knowledge, faith, to name a few. Each gift is given for the common good. It is not given to one person so they can run around boasting about how good they are in that thing. They are given a good gift for the common good of the church. Number two, unity in diversity. The Bible emphasizes that although there are various gifts, roles, and functions within the church, they all stem from the same Spirit and serve the same Lord. In 1 Corinthians, we see the analogy of the body to show how different members with diverse gifts form one body, the church, each part crucial and interconnected. All roles have the same value. One is not more important than another. Number three, purpose and edification. In Ephesians, we see that Christ is giving apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. And the aim is unity of faith, knowledge, and maturity. We have not arrived, and we never will, on this side of heaven. And it is all led by love. Have you been tempted to think too highly of yourself and the role in which you have been given in the church? Do you often feel like you are underutilized by your church? Are you a person who offers suggestions but not very available to assist playing out or carrying out those recommendations? These questions are meant to stir your heart. And if you're struggling with some of these questions, there could be seeds of discontentment. Are you often critical of others, how they teach, what songs they choose, what someone wore to church last Sunday? Has bitterness sprung up due to discontentment with another member or someone in your leadership team? I'm going to repeat something that we started off. Christian contentment is one of the best gifts you can give your local church. When a member makes a small move that rubs you the wrong way or frustrates you, contentment enables you to quietly and humbly disagree without being divisive. One pastor wrote, "I'm convinced a remedy for many issues plaguing the churches today boils down to rediscovering Christian contentment." Let's talk about what contentment is not. Contentment does not mean passivity, laziness, or complacency. Now, I had to look up complacency, and I'm going to share with you that definition. Complacency is a state of self-satisfaction, a spiritual stagnation where individuals or the church as a whole become comfortable with their current level of faith and engagement, neglecting further growth and action. So do not hear me say, sisters, that, hey, I don't have to go do that thing for that person over there because I'm going to be content that the Lord's going to work it out. That is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. Okay, I'm not supposed to freestyle. Continue on. Paul famously states, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," Philippians 4:13. Paula touched on this, and I want to reword it. Well, I don't want to reword it, but God can reword it. This often misapplied verse doesn't mean that Paul can accomplish anything. It means that Paul can endure anything. That you can endure anything because the Spirit enables us, equips us, moves us, teaches us, grows us. On a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing with enduring and bearing with one another in the midst of difficult situations? Are you preferring one another, showing patience, knowing that God is working in both of you? Are you allowing pride to seep in and distort your view of yourself and your biblical expectations on another? Contentment is an act of obedience where we are called to rest and be satisfied in our minds and our hearts. We can decide and we can choose contentment in every situation. This allows me to be thankful for what he gives me and thankful for what he withholds. One of the most common temptations of discontentment in the church today is having unbiblical expectations and believing wrong things about the church and its members. Discontentment can rear its ugly head. It sometimes starts with a good desire. Here's a list. These are all good desires. Contributing faithful members. A desire to have contributing faithful members is a really good thing. Faithful preaching, a healthy budget, faithful music, a safe place to gather, or even an enclosed building, faithful friends, open communication with elders. I had to throw this in because this is grape juice versus prune juice. I mean, just saying, that's a good desire. Special programs, weekly church-wide prayer times. Sometimes, as Paula also touched on, when a good desire is not met, it becomes an expectation and a demand. And this is where seeds of discontentment are laid. Discontentment's knocking at the door of our heart when we take these good desires and it looks something like this. Contributing faithful members, good desire. When you are discontent and comparison sneaks in, it can look like this. Why am I the only one who serves twice a month in nursery? Contentment empowers you to serve in children's ministry without complaining that no one else serves back there as much as you. Faithful preaching. Maybe I'm struggling with personal preference. Pastor Scott lacks cultural connection, so I just can't even relate to him. Contentment lays down your personal preference and recognizes that God's word does not return void, and all of it is profitable. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but I shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. How about a safe place to gather? And let's make sure it's neat and tidy. Oh, don't forget, it'd be nice if we had air conditioning. You know, I don't know about adequate parking. You know, parking on the rocks and the grass or messing up the tires on my new car. That big church in the corner over there has multiple rooms, AC, projectors. Do you know they even have special parking signs for expectant moms? Like, why can't our church step it up? What's wrong? We've been praying for a building for years, but I don't know how much longer I can take this. Well, my building is old. It's so costly, we don't even have the funds to renovate it. Although when we do, though, I want to make sure we keep the look. I don't want to change it. I have to preserve it because this has looked like this from day one. Do you see how there's like a never-ending list of demands? What you have, you can't appreciate. And when you have it, you need more. That is the heart of discontentment. Discontentment causes you to question God's provision and also gets you to focus on what you don't have, all the while not being able to appreciate what he's provided. Contentment reminds you that you can endure because your hope is in Christ and not your building. Faithful friends, this was like a in my heart, man. Ooh. Faithful friends is a beautiful gift. Someone to do life with, people to do life with, someone checking on you, being invited to the next gathering, lunch. It is a great desire. However, faithful friends take time, and we can trust the Lord and be patient. We can also be very careful here because our faithful friends cannot do what only God was meant to do. It is God who fills you. It is God who encourages you. It is God who grants you contentment so that when you have faithful friends and they emerge, relationships can grow and you can appreciate the gift that the Lord has given you in addition to Christ. I mean, because Christ is enough. Christ is all we need. We don't need anything and deserve nothing past Christ. So anything else is just extra. It's not something that you should expect, but it will happen naturally because we are loving one another. We are moving towards unity. We are lowering oneself in efforts to love another. Overemphasizing relationships in the church while lacking personal relationship with God can be an absolute trigger for discontentment in the church. When you are lonely, read God's promises. When you need encouragement, feast on his word and let it increase your hope. Friends are sweet and a great gift, but ultimately, Christ is truly all we need. Don't hear me saying that faithful friends aren't good. They are a good gift, but we do not idolize them over Christ. It's Christ and Christ alone. Discontentment will lead to unhealthy entitlement in the church. So sisters, we must guard our heart. I'm going to close. Got two more minutes. In closing, we are consistently exposed to social media, movies, commercials, current worldview, posture, that self is the most important thing, that we should do anything, even cut relationships, in order to preserve self, an inflated self. We wrongly bring these beliefs into church. We have more time on our phones and in front of the TV than we do in our Bibles and prayer, expecting to be served instead of serve, expecting your personal preferences and worship service, music style, preaching, friends, while maybe not even making an effort to be a good friend. We must equip ourselves and our hearts and reject these lies. We cannot expect leaders and other members to be perfect. We are to edify each other, love one another, prefer one another, and give grace as Christ has given to us. Instead of comparing or being envious, we must learn to celebrate our differences as we read for the unity of the body and the giftings, because God made each and every one of us uniquely, and he gifted us differently so that we may work together as the church to serve and glorify him. In closing, a content heart is always thankful. Discontentment will lie to you and point out the flaws. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. A content heart rejoices with others. Discontentment will be envious or cause you to compare or covet. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And finally, a content heart serves others first. Discontentment tempts you to believe your needs are more important than others, and the truth is other people's needs are just as important. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from self-ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but also the interest of others. I pray, sisters, that tonight the Lord has reoriented your heart and attitudes towards obedience, that you see that the command to fight for the joy of being last instead of seeking to be first, and that the Lord will turn your complaints into praises and worship, producing peace and unity with the body. And I leave you with this last verse, 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Thank you.